You might get knocked down, but you're not knocked out if you believe in Jesus. Praise God. You get back up and you realize that you're more than a conqueror. You say, Pastor Ron, if you only knew what I was going through right now. I don't know, but I know the one who knows. Amen. And he says he's not going to allow you to be tempted or tested past that you're able to stand. And with every temptation, he is going to make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Bear it for what purpose? So that it can work the purpose, the eternal purpose of refining you. Because he uses those trials to work patience in us, to refine us, right? To conform us into his image, that you might be able to bear it, praise God. How does Romans say it? He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So if you're caught up in yourself for your troubles or your trials, God has no lack of compassion. He has no lack of care for your trials. Amen. He said, in fact, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he said, cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. But he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And he's much bigger than any challenge we have in this life. No matter the pain, he's bigger. Praise God. He's worth it. But you know, when you lose the life of God, when you lose the communion, when you lose the joy, when you lose, you know, the things that are the result of walking and communing with him, the joy, the peace, the power, you know, just the assurance of faith, that hope that works, that lively hope that's in our hearts. You know, when you lose that touch of God, that freshness of the Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes it could be, you know, things can get you weighed down more. It could seem like more drudgery, things that you could see the victory in before seem to get you down more quickly or get you to react more quickly. But I just want to encourage you today, get your refreshing back. Just turn back to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. You know where I am and you love me as I am and you promised to meet me and encounter me where I am. Lord, I need your touch this morning. I need your visitation in my life. I need your refreshing in my life. Just make it your prayer. I want to know you, Jesus. You've been sidetracked. He cares. He's still seeking you out. You got caught up in other stuff. You lost your refreshing. All you got to do is turn back to him. He's a loving, merciful, heavenly Father, and he's ready to just take you back up in his arms and just begin to minister life, newness of life to you. Begin to quicken your heart again and revive you in the Holy Spirit so you can be the type of worshiper that he's seeking in this hour, a worshiper who will worship him in spirit and in truth, because we can't walk with God in our own intellects. We can't do it in our own strength or our own wisdom, through our own perception, or even our knowledge of the Bible, or even our past encounters and victories with God, which we can look back on as an encouragement of what God has done in our lives. But we need a fresh touch in our lives. Amen. We need the rivers to flow again. Praise God. Can you say amen? Time for the rivers to flow. You ready for the river to flow out of your innermost being? He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Praise God. What an encouragement. But in John chapter 10, powerful verse about just knowing the voice of God and being known by him. Knowing his voice and being known by him. Sounds like a good title, doesn't it? I'm not saying you guys got a title. You got to wait till after the service. I torture the people who ask me for titles before I preach. Poor guys. They figure at some point I change. I'm in my 50s and I still haven't changed. Look at it. In verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And then look at the next phrase. And I know them, and they follow me, praise God. But look at that phrase, and I know them. You know, if you're a child this morning, if you're born again, he knows you, praise God. He knows you by name. The very hairs, I'm not going to mess with bald people today. We all do lose our hair, with some of us it grows back, right? and others get to shine more brightly. But I'm going to leave bald people alone today, I said. Couldn't help myself, right? My sheep hear my voice. What an awesome thing that we know the voice of the living God. That God speaks to His people in their inner man. That God speaks to His people through the Word of God, through His Son Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, through ministry gifts, through the body of Christ. He can even use a donkey. But the point that I'm making this morning is God knows us and He speaks to us. Let us just be thankful for that. Even if we're not at the place where we're as attuned to His voice right now as we need to be, but just the thankfulness that we know the voice of the living God, man. Powerful, beyond comprehension, that God speaks to His people. And He's speaking in this hour and is revealing Himself in this hour. But look at this phrase here that I want to again look at, and I know them. That is so comforting in this hour. You're known by God. It says in Matthew chapter 6, you could pass over there as you're on your way to Psalm 139. He says that your Father knows what you have need of. Think of that phrase, He's Father. It's about the relationship this morning, beloved. It's about that intimacy. It's about knowing Father. It's not about just going to church. That's not a bad thing. It's not about being religious. That's not enough. It's about knowing God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to be born again, to come into a personal relationship with the living God, where God, the God you heard about, the God you believe in, because every man has the innate knowledge that there is a God, even if they reject that knowledge or deny that knowledge and use names like I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic. Those are things that people can coin and place on themselves, but the Bible says every man within himself is created with a knowledge that there is a God. He says, I know them. Your Father knows. Your Father. He even said in the prayer as we continue here, when you pray, say, our Father. When you come to Him, just remember the relationship, how beloved you are to the Father. Beloved, it says even in 1 John, beloved, now are we what? Children or sons of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when He's revealed, we're going to be like Him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. I'm cutting right in the middle of verse 8. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. You know, prayer is not about what we need. It's about knowing Father. Any caring father cares about the needs of their children. Amen. And He cares about our needs. But I'll tell you what, all of those needs are taken care of in the loving relationship. And the most important thing is for you to know how much love He has for you. To know His love that dwells in you. And if that's not real in your life, because it causes an assurance in our lives. It causes a peace that God has, whatever's troubling you, whatever you're passing through, whatever trials, fire, adversity, that His love is the assurance that it's going to be all right, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. No matter the adversity, no matter the intensity of the trial, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're separated from that love, that means that that promise that He's brought forth into your life, that is His promise to you. And if you're outside of that promise, all you have to do is humble yourself. Tell Him where you're at. He already knows. So it's not going to be a newsflash or a surprise or information He didn't already have about you before you spoke to Him about it, right? Just tell Him where you're at. Tell Him where you're at. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him where you've strayed. Ask Him to come in and bring refreshing. Ask Him to come and change you. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for transformation and victory over that besetting sin. Whatever that area is, it could be some fear, pride, lust. It doesn't matter what the area is. He's provided victory over it. Praise God. He knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Therefore, that doesn't mean don't ask, but focus on worship. worshiping Him for who He is, wanting to know His ways, wanting to know His heart, wanting to know His attributes. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 that to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Think about that. Because we need the knowledge of God, amen? And I think in that context, it's not just talking about the knowledge of God, but knowledge of God or about God. It says, to know the love of Christ that passes or surpasses knowledge, that you might be what? Filled with all the fullness of God. To know His love is to be filled with His fullness, because what? God is love. When it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And He says here, when you pray, He knows what you need before you ask. And when you pray, say, Our Father. Know the fatherhood of God in your life. Know the intimacy. Spend time cultivating the relationship. Make decisions. Even if you don't feel like it, make decisions to get more time. And ask God to help you, that your times with God will become more precious in your eyes. That He'd become more real to you. That the quality of the time you're making with Him, just let Him know that you want better quality. Not just more time. More time communing. More time hearing. More time where you know that the weights have been laid aside. And you've entered into that rest and that peace that He has for you in Jesus Christ. That you're entering into the throne, you're coming to that throne of grace, and you're coming through the blood of Jesus, not your own worthiness, not by you analyzing your worthiness, not by you analyzing if you think you're okay today and He's okay based on how you see and feel about yourself. It's not how you see yourself, it's how He sees you through Jesus Christ. It's not how you feel, it's what He provided for you. That's what faith is. It goes beyond how you feel. Whether you think you're worthy, you're not. Whether you think you're not worthy, you're not. Both ways, right? You're not unworthy and you're not worthy. He's worthy and He provided, praise God. And then it goes on, it says, hallowed be your name. That's where the victory lies, in the relationship, in the intimacy. And knowing the names of your God, knowing the relationship with your God, hallowing His name. That means you're letting Him be above all else in your life. You're letting Him be exalted, totally separate, unique, no one like Him, nothing that can compare to Him. And beloved, we can start going through the motions sometimes and become so over familiar with the knowledge that we have, with this relationship we have. Oh, that we would just step back and ask God that our hearts would again tremble at His majesty. Amen. That we would not only know His love, but that our hearts would be captivated by His majesty, that there would be an awe and a comfort. Walking in the fear of the Lord, it says in Acts chapter 9, and in what? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need both. If you turn over to Psalm 139, I did say we're on our way there. I got stuck a little bit in Matthew 6. Supposed to be passing by. Jesus said to the believers, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a great promise. Does it still encourage your heart today? Or have you heard it so many times that you just go, oh yeah, I know that verse. No. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what can go wrong? If He's with you, what can go wrong? What can go wrong that didn't pass through His loving hands, through His divine purpose and plan for your life? Whatever's passing through to come your way is part of what He's ordaining to shape you and mold you and conform you into His image. So there has to be an assurance. My steps are being ordered by Jesus Christ. My life is not by chance. It's not just fate. It's not just circumstances. God is sovereign, but He also knows me intimately, and He's ordering my steps, and He has a plan for my life. And I know His voice. And He's leading me as the door. He said, I'm the door. I'm leading you in and out, and I'm leading you to green pastures. And even though there are times where I will lead you into the wilderness, I'm going to be with you. My glory will go before you. I'll go before you. My glory will be your rear guard. So even when it looks dismal, even when it looks discouraging, we have hope, praise God, and it's the anchor of our soul. But look at Psalm 139, verse 1. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. God knows you this morning. He knows where you are. Not just in the sense of place or geographically. He knows where you are. He knows how you're doing. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you need. He knows where you are in your pursuit. He knows what's lacking in your character. If you look at the Psalm right above it, a verse you hear me quote from time to time, look at verse 8. The Lord will perfect, in verse 8 of Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. How many times in our lives does it seem like God's not around? Maybe we don't feel his presence. We're going through things and it just doesn't seem like he's there. Doesn't seem like his hand's upon us or that his favor is there. Well, truly, there can be things in our lives that can cause that to happen, where the favor of God and he's not pleased with certain things if they're not being repented of and confessed. There's no question about that. It says in Psalm 66 that if I regard or hold on to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. Amen. But I'm referring right now more to the times where we don't feel or we can't see clear evidence at this time of what we're hoping God will do or how we expect to feel. We need to get our eyes back on Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. And not be a people who are governed and controlled by our own analysis or by our own sentiments, our own feelings. We have feelings and they're real. But we choose to walk by faith and not by sight or emotion. Or leaning to our own understanding. And it says here, you understand at the end of verse 2, my thought afar off. Before you even thought about it, he knew where you were going and what you were thinking about. There could be things, it's important for you to know that his thoughts toward you, it says in Jeremiah 29, are only peace. His thoughts toward you are good. His intention and plan toward us is good. But at the same time, there's thoughts at times that we give place to where we begin to think thoughts that don't please him. And those thoughts we need to pull down, like it says in 2 Corinthians, to cast down those imaginations, to take those fiery darts that try to penetrate your shield of faith. And some of those thoughts that try to come in that are fiery darts that contradict God's will, God's word, God's character of love, those thoughts need to be pulled down, beloved. If there's thoughts that you've been harboring and that you're giving into that are troubling you or that you know are not of God, just look to him. Come to him with those thoughts and take authority over them in the name of Jesus. And just use your lips. Take that authority and say, I reject these thoughts that are in me right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And I submit to God, and I resist the devil, and he what? He flees, praise God. And Satan tries to make you think you can't get victory in your thought life. And we all have to battle with these thoughts, these fiery darts that come in. We have to battle with some of these thoughts that come in from the appetites of our fleshly man, the lust of the flesh warring against the mind, the law of the mind, Romans says. But it doesn't have to have dominion over you. Because your flesh is lusting, that doesn't mean that that's the intent of your heart. And that's where Satan will try to accuse you, that those thoughts represent your intents and your purposes. That is not the case. God knows our hearts. And if there are things in our hearts that we need to be convicted of, that we need to be changed in, we need to rest and have assurance that the Holy Spirit will speak and we'll know as his sheep that voice and that clarity of what God wants to deal with in our hearts. But don't give in to that voice that condemns, that voice that oppresses, that voice that tells you you're not going to make it, you're not worthy. God's not pleased. He's so holy, you're not there yet. And he's kind of looking at you, kind of just suspicious of you. God's not suspicious of you. That's Satan's heart. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. He comes to accuse. He comes to oppress. He comes to depress. He doesn't want you to know the liberty and the power that's in the Holy Spirit. He wants you to live under the law and under the letter of the law and just be so fearful that you're doing everything right and you're trying to walk out these principles, but just a consciousness of what's wrong and what you didn't get right, and you're just seeing what's wrong in your life when Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes back at the cross where I've already finished the work. And his continued ministry of intercession for your life right now. And just like he said to Peter, and he ministered to Peter, he said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. You could put your name in there. Tom, Catherine, whatever your name is, Rich, Terrence. Satan has desired to have you. Satan wants to wreck. He wants to come back in and wreak havoc in your life. Satan has desired to have you, Simon, that he might sift you like wheat, Jesus said. Man, there's those times in our lives where it just seems like, kind of like it says in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in. You ever had that time in your life? I'm sure you have. I don't know if you're in it now. When the enemy comes in like a flood. But it doesn't stay like that, it says. But the Spirit of the Lord will lift up what? A standard against them, praise God. And no weapon formed against you. There are weapons formed, but no weapon formed against you will prosper, praise God. Every tongue of the enemy, of the people he uses that are his children, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their righteousness. So you're being accused. You're not worthy. You didn't do this right. You didn't do that right. You might not have, but your righteousness is of him. He paid the price to impute his righteousness into your life when you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. His righteousness was imputed to your account, and blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. It says in Psalm 32, you're blessed. Who shall lay a charge, it says in Romans 8, who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, amen? And he said, you're justified, praise God. You understand my thought afar off, and you comprehend my path and my lying down. Maybe you've been squirming around in your bed and not at rest at night and your mind's not at peace. But Jesus says to all those storms in our lives, whether it's the storms that come on the lake of Tiberias or the storms in our minds, Jesus said, peace, be still, praise God. If you can receive that. And be anxious for nothing. Luke 12, don't be of an anxious mind. He said, look at the sparrows. Look how God takes care of the lilies. Look how he takes care of the animals. Look how he takes care of the birds. And then he says, of how much greater value are you, O you of little faith? Put your trust in God, praise God. Trust in him with all your heart. His word is sure to 1,000 generations. And if you wait for that promise, it'll surely come to pass. God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Amen. And he is the God who daily loads us with his benefits. He's not holding back. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Keep your finger here and take a look at Romans 8, a verse you're so familiar with. At least the majority of you. Romans chapter 8. God's not holding back. Satan's a liar. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have what? Life, and have it how? More abundantly. That's not just an abundance of things. That's not really the context. That's the Zoe life, the God kind of life, the life of God, the abundant life that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he who has the Son has what? Life. You're alive in Jesus. There's the life of God in you. We need that life to control, to take control. The refreshing and the reviving of the Holy Spirit. Get your refreshing back, beloved. And it says in Isaiah, this is the refreshing. What does it say? Praying how? In the context, it's talking about stammering tongues. And it's talking about speaking in tongues. And he says, this is the refreshing. Well, that refreshing is praying in the Holy Spirit. That refreshing is in the Word. That refreshing is in God's presence. That refreshing is getting your eyes off yourself also. There's a refreshing when you get your eyes off yourself and you begin to freely give what's been freely given to you. Amen. There's a refreshing also when we look on the fields which are white unto harvest and we get our eyes off of ourselves and we go out and we begin to actively pray, Lord, open doors. Give me a soul today, praise God. And your heart gets back on the mission, on the meat of why we're here, loving God, keeping His commandments, fearing God, loving one another as He loved us, loving the lost, having a compassion for them, having that heart to disciple, to wash one another's feet. We get back to our divine purpose, because when we get outside of that and we get focused on other natural stuff that we all have to battle with, what happens? We lose our spiritual refreshing. That doesn't mean because you got involved in something natural, I'm talking about getting caught up in it, right? It says in Timothy that we have to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then it talks about a good soldier not being entangled, doesn't say not involved, entangled with the affairs of this life. It means you get caught up in it. You're getting run down. You're becoming distracted from Him being your first love. You're losing your distraction from what? It's not sin to work. If we don't work, we don't eat, right? If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. The hand of the diligent bears rule. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being distracted from what? Jesus saying, one thing is needed. And He's saying, what you need in your life more than anything is to know my voice, is to know me. Is to know my heart, is for your head to be upon my bosom and you knowing my heartbeat for you, you knowing my word, you letting my Holy Spirit, you getting quiet and letting that still small voice of my Holy Spirit quicken these words to you and let you know that you're more than a conqueror. That you're not going to be defeated. That Jesus is coming back soon and we need to be ready, church. As the utterance came forth. Confirming that point, same point. But in Romans 8, it says in verse 32, Satan tells you God's holding back, but the Bible says in verse 32, He didn't spare His own Son. That God so loved not just the world, make it more personal, God so loved you, and He loved you while you were a sinner. God loved you so much that He gave Himself. He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much God loves you. There is no greater love, right? Scripture says in John 15. There is no greater love than what? To lay down what? One's what? Life. And in the context, it's talking about soul. Jesus laid down His life and there is no greater love. You can't love someone more than divesting yourself completely as He did. So well spoken in Philippians chapter 2, so refreshing. That He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay a charge? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Praise God, man. You have the victory. It says in Corinthians, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that He always causes us to triumph through Christ. But it also says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, was made perfect and complete through what He endured, through what He suffered. And though He were a son, yet He learned obedience, and we know that Jesus didn't have to learn obedience in the sense that He was ever disobedient. But He lived as a man, amen? And it says, and He learned obedience through what He endured and suffered. And he is also the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And in the context, he's talking about obey him and walk as he walked, and he suffered. And we're going to suffer. And he wants us to know his grace in sufferings. And he wants us to trust him during times of sufferings. And he, because in sufferings you can question or trust. You can think God's departed, or you can draw near to God in your time of affliction and know the sweetness of his fellowship and presence even in the affliction. It didn't say you won't walk through the fire or the waters in Isaiah. It just says you'll be victorious, right? There'll not even be the smell of smoke upon your garment. He'll give you the bread of affliction, but he'll be there instructing you through it, trusting God in the hard times. That's where real faith is evident. We need the faith, surely, to cast out devils and to see these signs and wonders and this demonstration of power we've been hearing about, that the kingdom of God is not just in word, but in power, and we need that faith. But the faith in adversity to have your joy. Times your spirit could be groaning and you're pounded with adversity and your mind is wanting to go in different places and you go, all I know is my Redeemer liveth, praise God. And one day I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to stand and hear well done. You're sitting there reeling and you're not sure what's going on. There's a lot of things you don't understand. You don't have to understand. You could just go, you know what? God's in control. He knows me. He knows me by name. It sure does seem like this area of my life has taken a long time. And sometimes things that seem to be promises or areas in the Word that seem promised and available to you that seem to take a long time. It says in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But be of good comfort. Whatever God promised you, whatever His will is in and for your life, it's going to come to pass. Praise God. And one thing we know for sure when we see Him face to face, it's going to be the full assurance of that promise realized. You're going to be like Him. And that is the greatest of all the promises, is seeing Him face to face, being in His presence. But now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when we see Him face to face, now I know in part, then shall I know even as I'm known. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. Back to Psalm 139. You comprehend, verse 3, my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Look at this. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Man, he cares. He cares, and he's going to give you the grace. You know, sometimes we get messed up because we start trying to live beyond where God has us right now, and we become anxious about something in our to come life, something in the future. Future, I mean even tomorrow. We can start borrowing tomorrow's troubles, future troubles. And sufficient, the Bible says, for the day, right? Is his grace. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And just want to encourage you. It's a phrase that I kind of share over the years from time to time, but living today as if there'll be no tomorrow. Are you ready today? Are you content in God today? The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain, but I just wanted to shift slightly from this Psalm 139 and take a quick look at the book of, actually we could look at Hebrews chapter 13. Talking about some of his promises being fulfilled in our lives, and that he knows us and knows what we need before we even ask. I was going over this verse and I found it very encouraging in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Look at this verse 21. "That God of peace make you complete." Just as we go through this, I want you to, verses that I've shared several times, that we're accepted in the beloved, and Colossians says you're complete in Him, and He's still perfecting what concerns you. Your spirit, soul, and body are being preserved blameless, and God's still sanctifying you and working in you and conforming you to His image. But look at this, make you complete or mature in every good work to do His will, working in you. Can you say working in you? What is pleasing in His sight. God's working in you what is pleasing in His sight. And, you know, every child wants to please their parent, right? Everyone wants the affirmation and the acceptance and to know that the parents please. If their hearts are right, that's what they want. But, cause, you know, you do have foolishness bound up in hearts too, and sometimes stubbornness and rebellion, but every child wants to please their parent. And, but look at this. We sometimes try so hard to please Him, and we're trying to do it, and we're measuring ourselves by ourselves, but it says He's working in us, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, both to what? Will and to do of His good. So He's working His good pleasure in you. It says in Revelation, we've been created for His pleasure and purpose in Revelation chapter 4. You have been created for God's pleasure. And it brings pleasure to your heart and delight and contentment and peace to your heart when you know you're right with Father and your life is pleasing Father. And when you're not, there's a remorse in your heart that God's not okay with something about your life. And when that remorse is there, we need to be sensitive to that voice to know what it is. I share, not the voice of condemnation and accusation, right? Not the voice of oppression, but just an inner remorse that something isn't right. Something isn't how it needs to be. And we need to be sensitive to respond to that voice and those dealings and wooings of the Holy Spirit to be quick and sensitive to make stuff right. It could be make stuff right. That's just a heart issue between you and Father. And it could be something in a relationship. Could be at home, could be at somebody in the body. Sometimes it's even with somebody who's not saved. But making things in your heart that aren't right, letting Him make it right. The crooked places, Isaiah said, being made what? Straight, that there would be a highway for our God, the highway of holiness. And that's part of what keeps our hearts tender and available to the power and manifestation of Christ in and through our lives, is not allowing those areas to be held onto that the Lord's speaking toward and dealing with. But it says, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. How does Colossians say it in chapter 1? Christ in you what? The hope of what? Can you say that? Christ in me? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says toward the end of verse 3 that according to God's abundant mercy, look at verse 3, He has begotten you again. You've been born again or begotten again to what? A living hope. Can you say that? What does the word hope mean? You all are so well taught, right? It's a what? You have been born again to a living hope. So that's what's supposed to be at work in our hearts and lives today. A living hope. Favorable expectation that God is. Amen. He who comes to God must believe that He is God. Praise God. That He is what His word reveals Him to be. That He is God. Letting Him be who He wants to be in our lives, making place for God to take full control in our lives, will cause us to see things that we've not imagined before. The God who does exceeding abundantly above everything we ask or can even what? Imagine. Wanting to know the supernatural in this hour. wanting to know the work of God in our hearts and through our lives and through our, even perhaps our shadow falling upon people or our hands being laid upon people or one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit being spoken at a timely, in a timely manner in someone's life where they're encountered with the visitation of Jesus Christ and they know that there's no way you had any knowledge or any power to do such a thing, that surely God must be with you for you to have said that to my heart or for me to feel this way after you prayed for me. I'm healed. Surely God's in your life. And then you, the doors that begin to open to share this glorious gospel with people. The living hope. Don't lose your hope in this hour. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, man. We're a people of hope. Praise God. Romans 8 has a real nice passage in there on hope, but I don't know if we have time to go back there. Look at this. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Look at this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. We got to trust in his keeping power in this hour. There's enduring to the end and being saved. There's doing what you know to do. Paul said, I endure all things. I press. I strive. I agonize. But one of the keys is Hebrews 13, God working in you. You do all that, but it's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by will worship. It's not by a righteousness that you can be proud of in yourself. It's not by what you are doing, but you are doing because he's at work in you. So the glory, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us, that they might, your light might so shine before men that they would see your good works. And we don't just want them to give glory to God. We want to give glory to God and not touch the glory in our own lives. Amen. Being sensitive. To guard our hearts from that pride that's looking for credit and some of the glory and to want to be seen. That battle that we all have with the pride of life to want just some glory, some credit, just that pride that wants to be either seen or somehow recognized. And you know, when we're moving in pride and we don't get the recognition we think we should have, or at least by now, or at least a little, what tends to happen when we're moving in that sensitive pride? Of course, we can see ourselves clearly at those times and go, I know it's just me. It's nobody else. I'm being a jerk again. Is that what we do normally when we're moving in sensitive pride? No, that's not what we do normally. Normally, we begin to think somebody's looking at us suspiciously. Somebody is overlooking us. Somebody doesn't seem to be loving us the way we think we ought to be loved. Somebody's trying to hold us down. Somebody's looking at us cockeyed. Somebody else has got a wild hair up their nose. And guess who the biggest culprit is with all those thoughts? I have found the enemy, and it's not even the devil at that point. Because you're wallowing in self-pity, right? You're looking for that little bit of, you know, well, you know, it just seems like they could have done this. They. Who is this they? The Bible says you're the man, not they are the man. Get your eye off of their beam. Oh, did I say that? Oh, get your eye off of their speck. Your beam is making you see multifaceted things that aren't there, that you're imagining evil. And love doesn't think. Love doesn't think. Ooh, what does love think? I want to do unto others, right, as I would have them, right, do unto me, right? This is the law and the prophets, right? Well, why don't you, whatever it is you think they are not doing, that's what God's telling you to do. Well, they should, no, you should. Thou hypocrite. Who are you talking to? That person who's trying to look at others as having the beam, that's the person I'm calling the hypocrite. So it doesn't apply to you if you see that others have the speck and you have the beam. But Jesus said, if you're seeing that they have the beam and you want to help them and you haven't dealt with your beam, Jesus said, thou hypocrite. First, right? Deal with the speck. No. First deal with the beam. And your own eye, right? Do you sometimes not feel like hearing that passage? Deal with the beam in your own eye. I'm trying to help her out, my wife. I'm trying to straighten her out. That's cool. But if you try to straighten her out and you got this beam in your eye, you're going to tear her up. And it's not going to be a 2x4. It's going to be like a 2x8. Right? Get the beam out of your eye. If you're going to straighten someone out, do it in a redemptive spirit, praise God. Do it with the motive to restore. Not to be right, but to be Christ-like. I'm trying to show her where she's wrong. What's your motive? I'm not judging your motive. I'm just saying if you're trying to prove she's wrong, are you trying to prove you're right, or are you trying to bring Christ-likeness? Do you want to be right on the point, or do you want to be right in your spirit representing Jesus to the person? See, when you're trying to be right, it's going to breed strife. If it doesn't breed strife, it probably, someone will withdraw and hold it within them because they see you're not interested in reconciling. We're not interested in looking for humility and what's right in the sight of God for both parties. We're looking for, I'm in authority. Yeah, you are. But if you're in authority, then you have to be under the authority that's over you and represent Him. Right? Well, what if I'm not? I'm still in authority, right? I still have the badge. Yeah, you have the badge. Do you want just to focus on the badge, or do you want to focus on the heart of God being represented? Right? And that applies whether it's in a marital relationship or just dealing with one another. You refresh yourself in that verse and it says, for with the judgment that you judge, right? That's scary. For with the judgment that you judge, you shall be judged. And he shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. So you're going to reap what you sow. So if you don't give mercy, you're going to bring yourself under judgment. Simple. Not always easy to let areas go that we hold on to and think we're justified in our position. Remember, we're the debtor, and we have so much to be thankful for of how merciful God's been to us as individuals and how patient He's been with us, how long-suffering He's been with us, how many times He's forgiven us again and again and again in our own lives. So those areas that tend to irk us or offend us, or certain offenses that we have trouble getting over, that nature of some offenses just really grate against us more than other areas. And sometimes we can really in our own mind see that as a bigger deal in someone's life, but sometimes it's just you're seeing it as a bigger deal than other sins because of your own pride and self-righteousness. Your mind and heart needs to be renewed, because think about it. You might be right on that point, and your self-righteousness might nauseate God more than the concern you have for that person in that other area. You can't believe they're doing that, and you've become judgmental, and you're moving outside of love. And faith works by love. What does love do? It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. How do you rejoice in iniquity? When you tell people they make that fault, and it bothers you, and it gets under your skin, you're like, you always! Who wants to hear that? You always. When's the last time you heard those words come out of your mouth? Maybe, hopefully never, but you always. You know, when you say that to your children, when you say it to a spouse, when you say it to anybody, you're going to provoke them. That doesn't mean they have a right to be provoked, but I'm saying it's going to hurt them. Because you need to see them through the present incident you're addressing. And the only time there could be a connection between the past and the present is if they've carried the past with them and there'd been no repentance. You're like, I've heard people tell me, well, why are you addressing my past? Because I'm making a connection to help you see that you carried it with you right into this meeting. You don't want your past brought up? Then leave it at the cross. I'm not bringing your past up. You're holding on to it. I'm addressing it. And you're ticked off that I'm bringing your past up. The best way to get rid of the past and not have it in the present is through repentance. Right? I'm just helping you to see that what you think is gone is still here. How do you know? You can't judge what's coming out of my mouth. Bible says I can. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak, right? Oh, that we would be humble, not just outwardly. Jesus, Jesus' presence. Being with Jesus is the only way to become humble and really seeing our need for it and just going, Jesus, he said, come unto me. Come get close to me. I'll teach you my ways. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You get close enough to me. You come unto me. Come to me. I'll make you humble. So when you go to people, you who are spiritual, you know, when you're in that position where you're going to someone, it says in Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, you're going to that person at that time to help them in some area. You who are spiritual, you who are mature, go and minister in a spirit of humility. Go and minister in a spirit of gentleness. Go and minister in a spirit of meekness. And after, be quick to consider your... Whew, that's in there for a reason. You who are spiritual, after you've ministered in humility, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. With what? The same thing you just told them. It's a two-edged sword. What you just told them applies to you too. Right? You ever finish telling somebody something? You're like, man, that was the Holy Spirit. And then you... little trial shortly after that, you realize you're dealing with the same area, man. Compassion. How do you want to be handled? How do you want to be dealt with? Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. It says here, that was kind of off subject, you're kept by the power of God, verse 5. Kept by the power of God. And I got off when I was saying, trusting in the keeping power of God. It says, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And for some reason, even though I'm on this, I'm not taking you back to 1 Corinthians 13, but it says that love never fails. So what does that mean? It doesn't give up on people. Well, it's hard to believe that, man. They've just not changed in that area. But the Bible says, I choose to believe you want to get it right. Well, do you know how many times I've struggled with this? But the Bible says that I have to forgive you if you repent an unlimited amount within one day's period. 490 times is just the point, not 490. The point is, as long as there's repentance and brokenness, you forgive. And there's no number, Peter. It's not seven. It's 70 times seven. There is not a number. There's not a limit where you say, that's it. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to be. If there's repentance, there's forgiveness. Amen. And he expects that of us. How much more is he even merciful than we are even capable of being at our best? How merciful? How merciful is he? Oh, that we would know his mercy. And know, not how much just that we've been forgiven, like in Matthew 18, of all of our past debts, that we're still being forgiven for the areas we fall short. That he paid the price for our past, present, and future sins. And if we continue to believe in him, we experience that forgiveness. And in the areas he convicts us, we confess there's more forgiveness. And when we don't think we're needing to be forgiven that much, it's not because it's not a need for forgiveness in your life. You're just blind to the areas God's speaking. You're not being as sensitive as you need to be. Because the more sensitive we are, the more we are aware of the areas he's continuing to shape and prune and reprove and minister life to us. We are not there yet. We haven't arrived. You want to see God move? That faith works by love. And love believes all things. It hopes all things. It bears all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. So when that spirit of just short-spirited, which we all battle with, love isn't easily provoked, and we get provoked, and not just on the highway. We get provoked by a lot of different things. Sometimes we just wake up on the wrong side of the mattress, man, and it's like that thing in your pillow or whatever it was, it seemed like it affected your heart too or something. People are like, I got a crick in my neck. Make sure there's not one in your heart, right? Don't be stiff-necked, even if your neck is stiff physically, right? I guess that wasn't that funny. Sorry. Sorry. All right, almost done. Jude. We're kept by the power of God. His grace is sufficient for whatever the trial is. And the key to experiencing more grace, which you all so well know, just being small in our own eyes, just really being small and humble in heart, puts you at a place to encounter practically and experience more of God's grace working in your life and manifesting in the trials in your life. It's just that heart that chooses to trust in God, rely upon Him, to be dependent on Him. The childlike faith that says, I need Him. I don't know what to do. My mind thinks it knows at times. I don't know what to do. Or that trial that comes, it's bigger, like in Jehoshaphat. It's a trial that seems way beyond you. But it's there to cause you to trust in God and see His deliverance and then glorify Him for His deliverance. But God's grace is sufficient. Were we already in Jude? I think we were, weren't we? I can't remember. Yes? No? Not yet. Okay. I was there earlier. You weren't. Okay, verse 24. Now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling, can you say praise God for that? Well, you're not going to make it. Hey, the Bible says to Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power. Powerful verse. But look at verse 20. You beloved, building yourselves up. Important. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Those of you who came the other day to be filled, just continue to look to Father to fill you. It's not the message today, but I'll give you a quick verse at the end of the book of Luke 24. Off subject, but real quick, the end of Luke 24. When Jesus told them, go and wait until you're endued with power from on high. I'm going to send you. If you look at verse 49, the promise of my Father upon you in verse 49, it says, and they, in verse 52, worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And look what they were doing while they were waiting to be filled. They were where? Continually where? Not just physically in a temple, but what were they doing? Praising and blessing God. Amen. You got to also use your known language, right? That's part of what Pastor was saying, is you're believing to be filled. Just get freer and thanking Him with your lips, the fruit of your lips given thank, blessing Him, praising Him. And then you start working on that with your known language and you're like, man, I don't have enough words. I need to get filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That I can worship God and give thanks well and bless His name well beyond my own comprehension. So in closing, that was just for those believing to get filled. Continue to believe. It says in Jude, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We didn't turn to Isaiah 28. It talks about the refreshing. This is the refreshing. Praying in the Spirit is referred to in Isaiah 28. And in Philippians chapter 1, these couple last verses on this point that we're making here about God working in you. It's a verse that most of us have heard. It's one of my favorite verses in verse 6. Excuse me, it's not verse 6. Yeah, it's verse 6. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just trusting in God's keeping power. Final verse, 1 Thessalonians 5. Trusting in God's keeping power and that what He started in you, He'll perfect. You continue to believe. You continue to abide. You continue to pursue, draw near to Him, and obey what He tells you, doing what you know to do. Just seek His face. Seek to know Him. He'll give you the grace for whatever the trial is. First Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 23, then may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it, trusting in Him. Amen. Close in prayer. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thankful for His mercy. Amen. He's a faithful God and He knows what we have need of before we even ask. And He just wants us to be at peace in the relationship with Him. The simplicity is He wants us to know the joy of His salvation. He wants us to know that we have the assurance of hope in our hearts and the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. And He wants rivers of living water to flow out of your innermost being. He wants that river to well up within you and refresh you, that the life of God would be revived within us again, praise God, and that it would be rivers flowing to others. Father, we thank You and give You the honor and the glory for this time in Your presence. We ask You to make Your word real in our hearts, and we will be careful to give You the glory and give You the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Turn to somebody and say, He's at work in you.